think about Dr. Tom Williams whenever I hear that song. I don't know, you may not even know him, Brother Tom. How many of you know Dr. Tom Williams? You know Dr. Tom Williams, he's an evangelist among independent Baptists, if you will, please, and he's a great, great man of prayer. The theme of his ministry is prayer. He's lost two wives now, I believe, and he's an older gentleman now. He's probably in his 80s. Is he still living? I think it's Tom. Is he still living? I'm not sure if he's still living or not. I can't remember, but anyway, he used to have a radio program that come on. I listened to an internet radio station occasionally, and it's a station, by the way, that's on FM dials up on North Carolina from where I'm from, and every time his show would come on, he'd come on with that song, him singing that song, "I don't know about tomorrow, I just know who holds today," and so it's a wonderful song, so it takes me back. Thank you, Brother Tom, for taking me back. Nobody else enjoyed that little diatribe that I just went through, but I had a good time nonetheless, amen. Proverbs chapter 11, tonight we're going to talk about the matter of soul winning. You say, "Preacher, what in the world is soul winning?" I'm going to tell you what it is all about tonight, amen. We're going to talk about soul winning. So if you found that, Proverbs chapter 11, stand with me tonight if you can, and honor to the Word of God. Just one verse, and we'll read that together. Pray and be seated. Proverbs chapter number 11 and verse number 30, if you will, please. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. If you don't have a Bible, should be one in the seat back in front of you, somewhere close next to the songbook there. And so let's read it together here. Proverbs 11 and verse number 30. And on my count of one. Ready? 3, 2, 1. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. And so we find here that God has the notes that a person is supposed to be a soul winner, and God even says the wise person is somebody that wins others to the Lord Jesus Christ, or that is a soul winner that wins a lost soul to Jesus Christ and the gospel. It says here in verse 30, the fruit of the righteous. And so you and I can look at that two ways. The fruit of the righteous, in other words, me and my wife have had seven children. Now I have a grandchild. And the fruit of the righteous, the Bible says, is a tree of life. And not only is it a tree of physical life that we have helped together to produce, but it's also in our children's lives. I believe all our children are saved now. And it's not only a physical life, a tree of physical life, but now it's a tree of spiritual life. And that tree is born of fruit, and that fruit is my oldest daughter, who's now married to a missionary. Now she has a child, and if she does what she's supposed to, the tree will continue to produce the fruit of the gospel and the fruit of a soul through her life into the life of my grandchild. And that's what we're looking for, amen? We're looking for people to win people to Jesus Christ so that we can establish a heritage of the Lord. And that's why the country's in the shape it is in today. Can I say that to you? We can throw a lot of reasons why it's in the shape that it's in today. But the number one reason why we're in the shape that we are today is we've forgotten about Jesus Christ. And moms and dads have forgotten to tell boys and girls. And boys and girls have grown up and forgot to tell other boys and girls. And so on and so forth to the day where we live in a nation, as Israel was identified on that day, that knew not God, neither the works that he did. And so I want to talk to you tonight, if you will please, on the biblical mandate of the soul winner. God expects every Christian to be a soul winner. Amen. To take the gospel and tell somebody else about Jesus Christ. We're going to learn something about that tonight. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord, once again for the opportunity to be in the house of God. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God that's true. Father, let it be true and every man a liar. Father, Lord, the only source we have is this book that lays God in our hands and our laps tonight. So help us to heed. Father, help us to understand, God, a great responsibility that each of us have, dear Lord, to do something that's really not natural, doesn't come easy to us, Lord, but certainly is commanded. And Father, that, Lord, is to tell others about Jesus Christ. Father, give us a burden tonight. Help us to obey the command. Father, make it real in our hearts. And if you'll do it, we'll thank you for it. We ask in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Be seated, if you would, please. If you talk about soul winning, say, "Preacher, what is soul winning?" And this ministry, I try to keep soul winning on the front burner of this ministry. What's soul winning? Soul winning is simply this. It's taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost world. And that doesn't necessarily mean that we take it out on the streets, although we do that, and we knock on doors, and we invite people to come to church. And if the opportunity presents itself, we will ask them the question, "If you die today, do you know that you would go to heaven? Because we know the Bible makes it clear that you can know for sure that if you die today, you're going to go to heaven. That God's desire is for is not willing, the Bible says in the book of Peter, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so we obey. I believe we have a biblical mandate to go two by two. The Lord sent His disciples out two by two. Paul said in the book of Acts that they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ publicly and house to house, if you will, please. And I realize it's a little bit different in Judea and the days of Paul than it is today. But nonetheless, God still honors the time-tested mandate to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say this. I certainly don't believe, and I believe that you would rob the spirit of the law of God if you were to only take the opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Should you go out in an event which we schedule here at church, where we meet together and pair up two by two and go out into the community and invite them to Christ, I believe that you would miss the point of the command to be a soul winner if that's the only time that you did that. One of the reasons we do that is to give you that opportunity to go with other brethren. The Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes that a twofold cord is not quickly broken. And we know the Bible says that iron sharpeneth iron. And so we understand and realize that it's always easy to go in pairs, if you will, please. And we gain strength one from another. And so we go and we tell others about Jesus Christ. But let me say this. That should be a very small portion of any telling of the gospel that you do. Why? Because you have friends around you, and you have neighbors around you, and you have co-workers around you, and you have family members, lost family members that do not know Christ and that are lost and on their way to a devil's hell. And you and I have the obligation to tell them the gospel and tell them about Jesus Christ. To shirk that responsibility is to be disobedient to the God of heaven that sent you or that saved you, if you will, please. Let me say this, and I'm going to make a bold statement here tonight. I do not believe that you can be right with God and not tell other people about Jesus Christ. I cannot fathom that you and I would have the most precious possession. The Bible talks about it in the book of Corinthians, and it says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and that's the body that I live in that has the same chemical makeup as the dirt of the earth, if you will. And we know God reached down His hands in the dust of the ground, formed man, and breathed in His nostrils the breath of life. And God said man became a living, physical, and a soul too, by the way. And so I understand that God has placed that treasure, the treasure and the knowledge of how to tell somebody how they can, when they die, that they can go to heaven within our hearts and in our lives by knowledge and by experience. And if we fail to tell others the wonderful knowledge that we have in our hearts and in our lives, then we are disobedient to the command of the Lord. May I say this to you today? I believe that everybody can be a soul winner. I believe that everybody should be a soul winner. I think everybody ought to take the opportunity to be a soul winner. Dr. Don Sisk, who is the former director of BIMI, who is one of our mission boards, if you will, or agencies. We have several missionaries that we support from that. He made this statement. It's a great statement. He said, God's last command is our first priority. You know, we do a lot of preaching and teaching from the pulpit in different ways to help you in your Christian life and encourage you in your Christian life and to help you to be a better Christian, to edify you and equip you to walk with God and to know God and to have a desire to spend time with God and to live for God and to live a righteous life for God. Not to go to heaven, but because you are going to heaven, but because you've been saved. But listen, let me say this to you. All of that is given for one reason, and that's to prepare you and equip you and embolden you and give you all the knowledge and the tools and the boldness to tell others about Jesus Christ. May I say this? We heard it said before that God's last command is our greatest concern. Lyman Beecher was a great preacher of yesteryear, and he said it like this. He said, the greatest thing is not that one should be a scientist, important as that is, nor that one should be a statesman, vastly important as that is, nor even that one should be a theologian, immeasurably important as that is. But the greatest thing of all is for one human being to bring another human being to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. My friend, that's the most important job in the whole world. The Lord Jesus said in the book of Luke, occupy until I come. And then in Luke 15, He would give the parable about the talents and investing our lives into the lives of others and sowing, if you will, please, into the kingdom of God, into the lives of others, if you will. And the word occupy simply means this. Don't be idle. Do the business of the kingdom in the absence of the king. What is the business of Jesus Christ, who is the soon coming king, by the way? The business of Christ is that you and I would win others to Him. The Bible says He came to seek and to save that which is lost. And so I want to give you three things tonight that I believe will be a help to you and as we search out the biblical mandate. The biblical mandate of being a soul winner or telling others the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's the gospel? The gospel is this. Paul outlined it wonderfully for us in 1 Corinthians 15. I'll not take the time to go there. But he said that the gospel is this. It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In that being for sinners who are darkened in sin and lost and separated from God by the sin of their father Adam in the garden. And we have a sin nature within us that seeks to do wrong and seeks to magnify ourselves and seeks to walk in opposition against God. But God sent His Son to die on the cross over 2,000 years ago and die in our place and was buried. And 3 days later, after satisfying God's righteous requirement for the sins of mankind in a devil's hell, resurrected Him and brought Him out of the tomb victorious over the grave and over death and over hell, so that when I die, I can be absent from the body and present immediately with the Lord. Why? Because of being a good guy? Absolutely not. Why? Because doing good deeds? Absolutely not. Why? By being a member of the church? Absolutely not. Why? By being baptized? Absolutely not. How? By doing the catechism? Absolutely not. By doing the sacraments? Absolutely not. By taking the Lord's Supper? Absolutely not. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that of yourself is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. May I say to you today, I cannot give you the gift of God. Only God can give you that gift. But I can tell you how to get it. Amen. And if you're willing to get it, God promised that He would give you the gift of eternal life only found through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me give you this tonight. Three things. Number one, let me give you this. I want to give you, number one, the burden of a soul winner. The burden of a soul winner. We find in the Bible we have the mandate to go and tell others about Christ. Look, please, at Matthew chapter 28, a very familiar passage to you tonight. And we'll rehearse some of these. We're going to turn around several passages. And so let me just quickly highlight these passages for you as we go through them. Matthew 28 is God's great command to the world. It's the Great Commission. You and I would know it. It was given, by the way, to the local New Testament body of believers that was formed under the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and John the Baptist, if you will, please, in the Gospels, when I believe God started the church. And He gave the commission to that local New Testament body of believers before He went to heaven, that last command being our greatest concern. Are you there? Matthew chapter number 28, please, in verse 18, He said, Jesus came and spake unto them, the disciples, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Luke 19 and verse 13, I referenced it to you a little while ago, but it says this, occupy till I come, and it means to be busy or to do the Lord's business. And the Lord's business is telling others about Jesus Christ and what He has done for mankind. May I say to you today that everybody before Calvary looked to Calvary. The Jews looked to Calvary. Those Gentiles of the Old Testament that got saved looked through Calvary, or looked to Calvary, if you will, please. And they looked into their future, to that Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. But now you and I look back to that hill called Golgotha outside the northern wall of Jerusalem where Jesus Christ, our Savior, was crucified on that old rugged cross. And you and I now look back and we see, we don't see with a blind eye. We see with the Word of God and with the Holy Spirit of God, who teaches us what Christ did for us. And we're responsible to tell the world what happened 2,000 years ago for their souls. Mark 16 and verse 15 says this, and He said unto them, go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so you and I today understand we have a mandate to go. May I say, I've titled the point here, the burden of soul winning. May I say to you, I've never had a burden to go soul winning. I've had a compelling to tell an individual about Jesus Christ. And if we are yielded, the Holy Spirit of God will give us that yielding. I had a yielding to do that with a gentleman that I worked with one time. And I'm not saying that you can share the gospel with everybody that you come across, but you ought to be ready to share it. You ought to be willing to share it. And if the Holy Spirit provokes you about sharing it, you ought to be ready to give them the gospel. You and I have the mandate today. That's the unmistakable. You and I don't necessarily have to have a burden. Well, preacher, I don't have that gift. Can I tell you, telling others about Christ is not a gift. It's not a gift. Salvation itself is a gift. But the knowledge of how to tell somebody about Christ is not a gift. It's a command. Listen, you and I are not going to have some deep burden about telling the lost world about Christ. Why? Because for the most part, you and I are no different than anybody else. And we don't particularly love the people that are around us. But thank God, God loved them so much that He gave His only begotten Son on the cross of Calvary, that whosoever believeth should not perish but have everlasting life. And so He loves them so much that He's willing to save you and to save me and then send you and me to tell them how much He loved them. You know, it's awkward if I were to stand at your door today and you were lost and didn't know Adam and Eve from Jack and Jill, so to speak, and I were to look at you and I would say, you know, I want to tell you today that I love you. May I say that you would think one of two things. You would think I was saying that cliche. If we had never met before and I'm standing in front of you and we talk about that and I say, well, I love you and I'm here to tell you an important message. Can I tell you that that is really cliche because I really do not love that person that I've never met before. That's an impossibility. But if I stand before them and tell them that God loves them, may I say that's the absolute truth. Why? Because I'm going to tell them how much God loves them by telling them how much He manifested or demonstrated His love for them when He shed His blood on the cross of Calvary, when He came and was born of a virgin and lived to be a man in 33 years old or so, if you will, and suffered and bled and died, and a man that did nothing wrong, a man who was as much God as he was man, and suffered the penalty and payment for their sin, and He loved them enough to offer them salvation freely as a free gift and give them the opportunity to either accept it or reject it. That would be love, my friend. I would understand that. By the way, I did understand it when somebody told me that. May I say to you that you and I have the mandate to go. You and I don't have a burden necessarily. We may not have a great unction to go. Can I say every Saturday morning when I come in here and prepare myself to go into to somebody's house or somebody's street, or whenever I'm compelled to tell somebody the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's not because I have some great burden to go. The reason I do it is because I have a command to go. And I have a command to tell. And I am simply being obedient to a master that I love greater than myself. And so I'm going to yield myself and I'm going to be obedient to Him whether I want to or not. Hey, let me say this to you. We find that not only do we have a mandate to go, we have the power to go. We find here that the Lord said in verse number 18 of this text here, He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And so you and I, you say, well, I don't have the ability to go, and I don't have the talent to go. You don't have to have ability, and you don't have to have talent. All you have to have is the knowledge of what Jesus Christ did for you when He saved you. And God said, if you will just simply obey and go, He would say, I will empower you to do what you're supposed to do. The Bible says in Acts 1 and verse number 8, by the way, this was given to a very scared, hiding group of people in an upper room. Scared to death for their life. Their leader had just been crucified on a cross and put in a tomb, and all the friends they had fled, and there had been some that gathered back together, and they went into an upper room in Jerusalem scared to death. And it says here that in Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Acts 4 and verse 3 says this, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. May I say today, if you decide to tell somebody about Jesus Christ, God will give you the power to do so. He'll give you the confidence. I won't take time tonight, but if we could go to Acts chapter number 4, and after the healing of the lame man who had leapt and leapt up, as Peter would look down and say to him, silver and gold have I none, but such have I given nigh unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And this lame man who had been lame at the gate beautiful there at the temple stood up on his feet and began to run around shouting, shouting and praising God, if you will, and the disciples were arrested behind it and challenged and were threatened with the beating and persecution and further arrest if they spoke any more in the name of Christ. And they said, we cannot help but to speak the things that we see and hear. And then they all got together and they had a prayer meeting. And you know what they prayed? They prayed that God would give them boldness to continue in the face of adversity, in the face of being afraid to tell others about, continue to deny themselves and the fear that they would have and continue to tell others about Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that when they prayed that prayer, that God heard that prayer and the place was shaken where they prayed together, and with great boldness they gave witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hey, God will give you the power if you just decide that you're going to be obedient to the Lord. Can I say today that God does not give power for those who are not do not intend to use the power for His glory? May I say this to you? Not only do we have the mandate to go and the power to go, but we have the purpose to go. We have the purpose to go today. May I say it to you? Acts 26 and verse 18 says this. This is the reason. Are you ready? Preacher, why should we tell people about their need for Christ? The Bible says here to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Hey, what's the purpose, preacher, today? The purpose is the realness of heaven. Amen. There's a realness of heaven. Heaven is a real place. There is a real heaven. There is a real God. There is a real Christ. There is a real Holy Spirit. There is a real place of blessedness and a real place of bliss. And there is a real abode of God and a real place that God wants us to come to. And we magnify that and we enjoy and we glory in that. But let me say this. God is a God of opposites also, by the way. You find good and evil. You find light and darkness, if you will. And I could go on and on in comparison of the things that God has and that God has created. But as sure as there is a heaven, there's absolutely the certainty of a hell. And it's a place where it's a literal physical place at the heart of the center of the earth, that where a man dies. And if he dies without Christ, I don't care how old he is or how accomplished he is or how many degrees he has or how prominent he is, if he or she dies without Christ, they will die and go to that place. Amen. And they're called hell, a place of torment and darkness and suffering forever and ever and ever. Yes. And there'll be no escape. May I say to you, the rich man in the book of Luke, chapter 16 and verse 23, cried out to Abraham, and he said this, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And may I say this tonight, you can choose to believe that, or you can choose not to believe that. That doesn't change the fact that it's as true as God loves me. Amen. And because God did love me, He has made a way that I can escape hell. And He's not willing that one person die and go to hell. He's willing that anybody that comes and wants to come. I don't believe that anybody's predestined for heaven. I don't believe anybody's predestinated for hell. You can choose to agree with me or disagree with me if you want. When you get to heaven, you'll find out I was right. Amen. God, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall and can and will be saved if they'll do it in sincerity of heart. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Hey, listen today, there's a purpose to go. Not only do we find today the burden of the soul winner, but we find number two, the business of the soul winner. What's the business? We have the burden. The burden is we have a command to go. We have the power to go. There's no reason. There's no excuse why you and I can't tell us about Christ. You say, preacher, I don't know. Listen, if I didn't have a 13-week course and teach you all the ABCs and the laundry list of things that you could go through to help give you the knowledge, they say knowledge is power. Listen, if you're truly saved today, and you truly know Christ as your Savior, and there has been a time and a place where you were born again, you know, I can take you to the day and the time and the place that my grandchild was born. I could take you, probably not that detailed down into my seven kids, but just because it's frequent or fresh in my mind, I could take you that place, and that child is physically born at a time and a place at Cape Canaveral Hospital yesterday at 10:55. I just need a little help there, amen. 10:55, and that I can take you to the time and the place and the day, if you will, please, that child was born physically into this world. But may I say to you today, if that's the only birth that child ever has, that child will die and go to hell. That child has to have a spiritual birth. Jesus said, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. No man can see the kingdom of God or understand it, or no man can even enter into the kingdom of God, he told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, unless he is born again. What does that mean? That means the Spirit of God comes down and resides in that person's heart at the moment of salvation, cleansing of sin, freeing from the penalty of hell, and imparting the blessing of heaven and the blessing of a saved life. May I say to you, we have the purpose to go. There is a hell. It's a hell that's hot. It's a hell that's literal. It's a hell that's real, if you will, please. We find the business of the soul winner. We see that here also outlined for us in our passage. We find the scope of the command. He says in verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost. And we know baptism doesn't have anything to do with salvation. It's just that outward public testimony of what happened in the inner life and what happened in the heart. It's an x-ray of what's going on in the heart, that we're dead with Christ and resurrected to live with Him, to die no more, if you will, please. And we understand that in the spiritual connotation. But then he said in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And so may I say tonight, we find the scope of the command. Who's it to? Who is it to? The Bible says here, go ye therefore. Go ye. Go you. Go. Listen, the first two letters of the word gospel is go. And so you and I have a requirement to go. And it's go ye, every one of you in the Greek, by the way. Everyone that has come to the waters and drinking of the well of the river of life in Christ, you and I are to come and drink. And then we're to go and tell others that the well is here. Amen. And it's full of life-giving, life-saving, soul-saving water that all they have to simply come and do is drink. If I were rich, I could not afford heaven. Listen, if I had to go to heaven on talent, I wouldn't be able to get in. If I had to get to heaven by doing some good deed, I'm not good enough to make it. The only way that I get into heaven is by the grace and the love and mercy of a gracious and loving God. May I say this to you today? Who's it for? It's to every creature. The gospel is for every creature. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Listen, soul winning and telling others about Christ is not just the preacher's job. It's go ye, every one of you, and tell others about Jesus Christ. Tell your co-worker when the opportunity presents itself. Tell your family member when the opportunity presents itself. Listen, pray and then tell them about the great love of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Tell your neighbor when you're out raking the yard and you meet at the driveway and he begins to get on the subject of church, or whatever the case may be, and say to him, Bill, let me ask you a question. I'm glad that you brought up church. I've been wondering, Bill, I'm not sure where you and your family go to church, and I want to invite you to go to church, but Bill, let me ask you a question today. If you die today, would you go to heaven? Bill, do you know that for sure? And listen, he may say that he does know, and you would rejoice if he gives a testimony of salvation. But you may have a great opportunity to say, Bill, let me tell you how you can know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die, and share the gospel with Bill. And Bill could get wonderfully saved right there. And listen, may I say to you today, the power of God is not to call lightning down out of the sky. The power of God is not to call fire down. The power of God is not to speak in some unknown tongue today. The power of God is not some physical manifestation up here on the platform where you would look back and say, wow, what a great thing that was. The physical manifestation of God, it's not physical, it's spiritual. And the power of God and the miracle, the greatest miracle of God, is the salvation of a soul whose destiny has been changed from hell to heaven through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Hey, may I say, soul winning is everybody's business. We saw the scope of the command. But how about the sowing of the soul winner? You know, we find that there's an importance in sowing seed, and the Bible is likened unto the seed of the Word of God. Take your Bible, Luke. The book of Luke, please, chapter number 8. Turn away from Matthew, we'll not be there anymore. Luke chapter 8, if you would, very quickly. It's the parable of the sower. Many of you are familiar with it. Just read along with me as I read some of it here and update you on this parable. The Lord given a parable here, and it says in verse 4 of Luke chapter number 8, and when much people were gathered together, they were come to him out of every city, and he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it, and some fell upon a rock. As soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Other fell on good ground, verse 8, sprang up, bare fruit, and hundredfold. Then when he said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? And he said unto you, it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables. that seeing they might not see and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable or the story is this, the seed is the Word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the Word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the Word with joy. And these have no root which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. Verse 14, they that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. Verse 15, please, it says, but they that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the Word, keep it and bring it forth, bring forth fruit with patience. In other words, it sows and invests in the heart. The Judean or the Palestinian sower of that day would have a seed sack upon their side, if you will, please, and they would have prepared the ground to receive the soil. And although they couldn't have prepared it all, it did have some different conditions, as we saw here, and they would reach in, and they would take that seed, and they would throw that seed out, and that seed would plant itself or germinate itself, so to speak, and they would they didn't have rowers and planters of that day, and so that sower would go forth, and he would take that seed, and he would throw that seed out, and then he'd reach in, and he'd grab that seed, and he'd throw it in, throw it out again, and he would know that it would, some would fall on hard ground, and it wouldn't come forth to perfection. He knew that some fowls of the earth would come down and devour it up. He knew that some would fall on places, and the sun would come out and burn it up, and it would not grow to be a plant or bring forth any fruit. But we find that he said there would be some that would come on good ground, and it would take root in good ground, and it would grow itself up, and it would become a fruit that would bear other more fruit of its own kind. And God said, that's what you and I are likened unto today. As we give out the gospel and the Word of God, you and I are sowing seed. When we give a gospel tract out, we're sowing seed. When we tell somebody about Christ, we're sowing seed. Listen, we're sowing seed, and we're sowing seed, and we're sowing seed. And the seed is the Word of God. And God will take some of that seed and plant it into the heart of people, and it will produce salvation in their heart. And they'll change their destiny from hell to heaven. May I say to you, we find the sower is unnamed in this parable. May I say to you, the name of the sower is not important. The task of sowing is. May I say that the Bible says he is simply a seed sower, and that's what you and I are today. Can I tell you that the task of telling others about Christ is important, and every one of us ought to do that. But it does not matter who's doing the sowing. Why? Because God is going to use the availability and the faithfulness of that one, the obedience, to sow in the hearts of those whom He will the gospel that will bring forth salvation in their life. But you and I must be faithful to sow the seed of the Word of God. A young convert asked his preacher, when should I start in the soul winning program? The pastor answered in the form of a question, when do you expect a candle to give light? When you first light it or after it burns halfway down? Well, he said, when you first light it, the convert said, in the same manner, God expects us to go to work now, winning others to Jesus Christ. Listen, he doesn't expect us. We find there's a season for sowing. There's not only, by the way, the sowing of the soul winner, but we find a season. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 tonight, if you would. If you find the book of Psalms and Proverbs, the next book is Ecclesiastes, written by the wisest man in the world, the wisest man ever known to mankind, if you will, Solomon. We know that the one that wrote our text verse tonight, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Notice what it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse number 4, very quickly tonight. Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 4, and the Bible says, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou sowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the... For thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child. Even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Hey, may I say to you today that you and I must not only sow everywhere, but we must sow all the time. We need to always be looking for an opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. We are to sow everywhere and let God bring the increase as He will. Let it fall on the good ground that God ordains and dictates, and He knows the heart of mankind. But you and I are not to discern and decide who we tell the gospel to and who we not tell the gospel to. Why? Because it's not our job to decide who gets saved or not. It's the Holy Spirit's job. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6, I planted, Paul said, Apollos water, but God gave
the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. You and I tonight are not charged with the results of trying to figure out if it will work or not. We're just to sow the seed. Look at verse 6 again. In the morning, he says, sow thy seed. In the evening, withhold not thine hand. Or in other words, sow thy seed some more. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this, the morning, or the evening, or that, or whether they both shall be like good. You don't know what God is going to do. All God needs is your obedience. He doesn't need anything else from you. May I say to you tonight, if you and I wait for the conditions to be just right before we tell others about Christ, we'll never tell anybody. We'll never sow the seed of the Word of God. The devil always will see to it that the conditions are never right nor convenient. Look please at verse 4 again. Very quickly tonight, it says, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. My friend, if you never tell anybody about Jesus Christ, let me tell you how many people you're going to win to Jesus Christ. Zero. Amen. Amen. If you shoot for nothing, you'll hit nothing every time. Amen. If you have no goal, then you'll never hit a goal if you aim for one. Don't aim for one. May I say that we find, remember in the book of Acts, and in the manner of Paul and Felix, the Roman governor, if you will, of that day, we find that his season never seemed to come around. Why? Because convenient seasons never come. Acts 24 and verse 25 says this, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. You and I know that convenient season never came for him again. But Paul took the opportunity and told him about Jesus Christ. If we don't sow and wait for others to sow, the gospel will never get out. Amen. Let me tell you today why America is in the fix of it and why it's going to hell in a handbasket, because Christians are too timid or unknowledgeable or unwilling or disobedient to tell others about Jesus Christ. He said, preacher, I have to go out door to door with you on Saturday and Tuesday to be obedient unto the Lord? Absolutely not. All you simply have to do is take a gospel tract and tell somebody about Jesus Christ. A gospel tract and give it to somebody and say, listen, would you read that? It's got some good Bible verses about going to heaven. And when the Holy Spirit of God provokes your heart and your life about talking to someone in your family or talking to a coworker or a loved one, or maybe some guy that comes to your house that you have developed a little bit of dialogue and you feel like the Holy Spirit has given you liberty to, then listen, it's always a convenient season to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. You know why it's so hard? You know why that I get a lot of people here, and that's really not, I'm not saying this tonight, I'm saying that's not interested in being a soul winner in these days? Because I have to deny everything about myself to be one. I have to sacrifice my pride. I have to sacrifice my knowledge. I have to sacrifice my schedule. I have to sacrifice everything and put Jesus Christ and His message first and foremost in my life. You know, we find not only the scope of the command, it's to everyone, the sowing of the soul winner. We find that we have responsibility to sow it everywhere. We find that with the seizing is all the time. We find here next the sincerity of soul winning. Take your Bible, Psalm. Turn back, please, if you will, two books to the left. Psalm 126. Psalm 126, and you're familiar with this. Psalm 126, and we're coming to the house here pretty soon. 126. You're familiar with it. Many of you could quote it probably from your Christian experience. But wonderful, wonderful, wonderful passage of Scripture. It says here in verse 5 of Psalm 126, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, and you and I have already saw the seed was the Word of God, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. May I say to you today that you and I are to sow in tears. It doesn't mean that you have to weep when you talk to others, although there'd be nothing wrong with that. It means that you and I just simply need to have a compassionate heart and realize there's a world around us that's dying and going to hell. The Bible says in Jude 22 and 23, those two verses, it says, and some having compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. I've got a guy right now I'm working with. It'd be easy for me to turn away from him. I've already told him the gospel, but he's still interested in what I have to say. He said, tells me, preacher, I'm trying to believe what you're telling me. I really want to believe what you're telling me. And for some reason, God has just not let me let go of His hand. And I'm still working with Him and praying for Him and trying to convince Him of the deity of Jesus Christ and trying to win Him. Why? Because I know that if I give up, He may not ever have another chance to receive Jesus as His Savior. May I say to you today that you and I need to have a sincere, compassionate heart as we tell others about Christ. Number one, we talked about tonight the burden of the soul winner. We talked about number two, the the business of the soul winner. And then number three, very quickly tonight, let's talk about the blessing of soul winners. The blessing of soul winners. You know, it is a blessing to be a soul winner. Amen. May I say to you today that telling somebody else about Jesus Christ is the spice of the Christian life. May I say to you, whether they be stranger or whether they be friend, whenever a Christian starts talking about Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, ears perk up. And the spirit within you perks up. And you know what? I find that when I'm timid to begin to talk about Christ, after I began talking about somebody with Christ, all the fear goes away. All the intrepidation goes away. All the anxiousness goes away. Why? Because it seems like I'm doing exactly, listen to me, what I was created to do.
That's right.
Exactly what I was created to do. I find no more peace in my heart and no more comfort than when I'm telling somebody else about Jesus Christ. Listen, let me say this to you. And those of you who have won others to Christ would testify of this, that there's nothing like watching somebody receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior.
Amen.
There's nothing like, and there's nothing particularly like when you are the vehicle that God uses to open their eyes to the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. May I say the blessing of soul winning is, let me give you this, it produces joy in heaven.
Amen.
It produces joy in heaven. Did you know that? You know, there's a lot of things that produce joy, but you know, the Bible says only one thing that really produces joy in heaven. And that's when somebody else gets saved. The Bible says this, listen, it causes those who reside in heaven to rejoice. Luke 15 and verse 10 says this, likewise I say unto you that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth.
Amen.
Listen, the angels rejoice, the saints rejoice in heaven, the Father rejoices, listen, the Son rejoices, the Holy Spirit rejoices. Listen, all of heaven rejoices in the fact that one sinner get saved. Listen, hey, they don't rejoice over a wonderful special sung from the pulpit. They don't rejoice over a wonderful alliterated outline from the preacher. They rejoice. Listen, they don't rejoice at what's going on in the church unless somebody comes down an aisle and comes to an altar and receives Jesus Christ as their Savior. It produces joy in heaven. Listen, but can I tell you where else it produces joy at? It causes joy in the church.
Amen.
It causes joy in the church. And matter of fact, your heart's cold. And you're backslidden. If it does not warm your heart to see somebody bow their head and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior.
Amen.
You know what we do? We tend to analyze that. Well, I wonder if that little kid really could get saved. Well, I wonder if that really, yeah, that teenager, but I wonder, but yeah, let's see if he's really saved. Let me say this to you. That's not my job to discern whether somebody's saved or not. That's God's job. My job is to give them the gospel. Their job is to receive the gospel and ask Jesus Christ to come in their heart. The rest of that stuff I believe up to God. Amen. Hey, may I say to you, not only that, it causes joy in the church. Nothing excites and unites a church like fulfilling the Lord's great command. How about this? It promises a reward.
Amen.
It promises a reward. You know, there's a reward to those who tell others about Christ. It's called the soul winner's reward. Daniel 12 and verse 3 says this, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Who are the stars of heaven? And ain't one that can throw the 70-yard touchdown pass. Isn't the one that can hit the baseball 450 yards. It isn't one that can shoot 10 under par on the golf course. It's the one that tells others about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Hey, may I say this to you today? It's not the preacher that preaches a good sermon. It's not the singer, but someone who cares enough about someone else to tell them of Christ. May I say this to you? I wonder tonight, do you really care if people die and go to hell around you? Do you really care if your mom and dad dies and goes to hell? Do you really care if your son and daughter dies and goes to hell? Do you really care if your brother or sister dies and goes? Do you really care? Do you really care? Does it really matter to you? You know, the devil does a good job of desensitizing us to sin and desensitizing us to the importance of the message of the gospel. Psalm 142 in verse 4, the man cried out and he said, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. It promises, by the way, you remember David said that in fighting the Philistine giant, he looked at his brothers and said, is there not a cause? May I say, isn't the cause great enough for you to tell somebody else about Christ? Is hell not reason enough? Is it not hot enough? Is it not long enough? Is it not dark enough? Is it not serious enough for you to tell somebody else about Jesus Christ? Hey, listen, 1 Samuel 17 and verse 29, David cried out and said, is there not a cause? I'm going to tell you today there is a cause. Can I tell you today there is a cause? Hell is hot and it is real. And by the way, it promises not only a reward, but it promises a crown It's called the soul winner's crown. I'll not take you there for time's sake. We're already out of time tonight. But it says in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 19, Paul talking to the church at Thessalonica, and he says this, for what is our hope? He's talking about Paul, Timothy, and Silas. He says, what's our hope? Out of all that we've done to labor among you and tell you about Christ, he said, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not, are you not even in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ as it's coming? You know, there's one of the crowns that Christians can win at the judgment seat of Christ that God, Christ Himself, is going to give to the believer, and it's the soul winner's crown. You know, let me say this. It would be a shame for you to appear before the judgment seat of Christ on judgment morning to get the rewards that you've done or that you've earned, and then to realize that there's something that you could have done. There's a crown that you could have very easily had. By the way, the Bible says, if we went to the book of Corinthians and looked at chapter 3, it talks about the judgment seat. We would see there that we're not only going to get rewarded for those things that we did good, but we're going to also lose. We're also going to lose reward, and we're going to understand what we could have had but did not have because we chose not to submit ourselves. Listen, one of the saddest things in the world is to appear before the judgment seat of Christ and not get the rewards that God has promised that I could have because I decided that I couldn't do it or it wasn't important enough. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 8 says this, now he that planteth and watereth are one. Listen, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. And then finally tonight I'm done. I realize a message like this many times is not popular because it's not something on the radar scope of most Christians. And that's why most churches don't grow. This church has not grown because its preacher is great and preaches great sermons. You just heard a sermon, and it was neither great. It was long, but it wasn't great. But God doesn't reward on longness or greatness. If you guys will hold them guys down here just a few minutes, and try to hold those youngins down, I'll be done here in just a minute. We'll go home, okay? It pleases God. It pleases God. Soul winning pleases God. Over 2,000 years ago, Christ came to do one thing, and that's to save sinners. Mark 10 and verse 45 says this, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Luke 19 and verse 10 says this, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And may I say today that our job is to win others to Christ. Our mandate is to give people the gospel of Jesus Christ and to tell them, may I say, Jesus came not to be a good person, not to live a perfect sinless life, not to do great miracles, not to turn water into wine, although He did all those things and all those things had their purpose. The number one thing He came to do was to seek and to save that which was lost. Roger Sims was hitchhiking on his way home after serving overseas in the war. Flashing the hitchhiking sign to an oncoming car, he hopped in when the car stopped. Going home for keeps? Sure am, Roger responded. Well, you're in luck if you're going to Chicago. Not quite that far. Do you live in Chicago? I have business there. My name is Hannah, the driver said. After talking about many things, Roger, a Christian, felt a compulsion to witness about Christ to this 50-ish, apparently successful businessman. But he kept putting it off until he realized that he was just 30 minutes from his home. It was now or never, he thought to himself. So Roger cleared his throat and proceeded to explain the way of salvation, ultimately asking Mr. Hanover if he would like to receive Christ as his Savior. To Roger's astonishment, the Cadillac pulled over to the side of the road and Mr. Hanover bowed his head and received Jesus Christ. 5 years went by and in Chicago one day, Roger decided to look up Mr. Hanover at Hanover Enterprises. He went upstairs and a receptionist told him that it was impossible to see Mr. Hanover, but he could see Mrs. Hanover. A little confused as to what was going on, he was ushered into a lovely office and found himself facing a keen-eyed woman in her 50s. She extended her hand and she said, "You knew my husband?" Roger told her how her husband had given him a ride when hitchhiking home after the war. "Can you tell me when that was?" asked Miss Hanover. "It was May the 7th, 5 years ago, the day I was discharged from the Army." Mrs. Hanover asked, "Was there anything special about that day?" A bit hesitant, he replied, "That day I explained the gospel to him, and he received Christ." Explosive sobs shook her body. Getting a grip on herself, she sobbed, "I had prayed for my husband's salvation for years. I believed God would save him." "And," said Roger, "where is your husband, Mrs. Hanover?" She replied, "Sir, he was in a car crash immediately after he dropped you off out of the car. He never got home." Roger never knew that May 7th would be Mr. Hanover's last day on earth. Had he ignored the Spirit's leading, Mr. Hanover would be spending eternity without Christ. But because he listened to God and allowed God to work through him, he was able to lead Hanover to Jesus Christ. I wonder today who God is trying to get you to. I wonder who in your life God is trying to get you to tell about Jesus Christ. Oh, there's somebody. And you can deny it, and you can turn away from it. And you can say it's not important, and this sermon will come and go, and next week I'll preach a sermon about something else. But the mandate for you to tell others about Jesus Christ will always be there.
Amen.
My responsibility is to give you the knowledge to do so, and I will do that. But your responsibility is to be obedient to God's greatest command, and that's to tell others about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And so you and I today do have the biblical mandate to be a soul winner and tell others about Christ. Amen? Stand to your feet. Father, thank you, Lord, tonight for your love and goodness. Father, just pray, God, that you might help us, Lord, to see the importance of the task of pointing others to Christ. And Father, tonight I pray that we would see in our hearts, God, that, Father, you do want to use us, dear Lord, to tell others. And Father, tonight there may be those in our midst that, Father, they've heard a message about telling others to Christ, but they themselves have never received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Father, if they die today, they do not know that they would go to heaven. They wouldn't even know how to answer a question that was asked. They might would ask, answer and say, well, I think I would, or I think because I'm a good person I would. And Lord, you and I both know the Bible says that not by our goodness, Lord, and works that we have done can we go to heaven, but by simply by Christ. And maybe they need to come tonight in just a few moments at the invitation time and confess and say, you know, preacher, I'm not sure that if I die today I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know. Preacher, I don't want to die and go to hell. It's too long. It's too hot. Preacher, it's too tormenting. I want to be with Christ in heaven forever. And they would simply come today. Lord, we could show them sweetly and tenderly how they could know for sure they're going to heaven. Father, in this room, everybody has the mandate to tell others about Christ. Father, I pray you'd help them to see that clearly. Father, help us, God, not to resist the wooing of the Holy Spirit of God tonight to place upon our hearts, Lord, the necessity, Father, the absolute must of being a soul winner in the day in which we live. Give us that grace tonight. Help us, Father, to have a group of folks that are determined, Lord, that they'll tell others about Christ. Father, help us to understand that our neighbors and friends and family. Father, I think everybody in this room probably has some family member somewhere that they know that's probably not saved, that, Lord, you brought up into their mind, even, dear God, while I was preaching this message. And so, Father, today, help them, God, to make themselves a soul winner, Lord, to tell others about the greatest event that ever happened to man when Jesus Christ died for the sins of mankind. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed in just a moment. The instrument's going to play. You've heard the message. You've realized the mandate. You know the tools that you need. First, you need a willing heart. And the only way you can do that is by submitting yourself and endeavoring to be obedient to the Lord and confessing maybe that you've not been and you're going to be. Or maybe you have been and you want to come and ask God to help you to continue to be faithful. Whatever it is tonight, maybe you need to be saved. You come. The instrument's play. She'll play right now. You come.